Judge me if you want, but last night I was watching a Christmas movie with my daughter. For me, the Christmas season starts the day after Halloween's over, so we already had Christmas music on in the car and watched several Christmas movies, but we were sitting there, and you know Cece's tired when she tells you that she's ready for bed, because usually that's not the case, but last night she was ready for bed, and so it gave me some time to just kind of pray through the message that God's been laying on my heart this week, and I just had a kind of a nudge from the Spirit that I needed to go a different direction with it, and I tried to shake that because, you know, I put a lot of work into the sermon throughout the week, and so the last thing I want is to have to change it all in one night, and so I tried to go to bed and forget about it, and I woke up this morning, and it was still there, and so Veronica found me in my office this morning, and she says, "Are you hiding?" And I said, "No. The Lord has been working on me," and so the message is still forgiveness, but I just felt like God had more than what I had acquired this week, and so and part of that is kind of moving things around this morning and allowing us a chance to respond at the end, and so that's why I'm talking right now, and we're not going into open worship. I want to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and the things that I feel God is leading us to this morning, and so I'd just like to share some of the things that God's laid on my heart this week, and then give us an opportunity to respond at the end. So would you pray with me as we prepare to hear God's word this morning? Father, I thank you for your presence with us. Lord, I thank you that you are a God that speaks to our condition. Lord, I thank you for the ability we have to worship you, the freedom we have to know you, Lord, the invitation we have to do life with you. And so, Lord, as we enter into our worship through the hearing of your word, Lord, I pray that hearts and minds would be open. Lord, that we would lay aside any distractions so that we could hear clearly the message that you have for us. Not the one that Manny has, but the one that God has. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not preaching out of the Ragamuffin Gospel this week. But I think where we're at is kind of a culmination of where we've been. We've been talking a lot about God's tremendous, overwhelming grace and the fact that our position in relationship with God has very little, nothing, as a matter of fact, to do with earning or our merits. The fact is, God meets us where we are and God loves us right where we are. It's a result of that grace, it's a result of that position that we have with God that we become new creations. The old is gone and the new is here. Everything that we were is passed away and God raises up new. God doesn't want us to just try harder. It's not about just trying harder. It's about understanding the reality that God loves us and then loving Him in return. When we love God with our whole heart, the rest takes care of itself. Because when we love God with our whole heart, we allow God to work within us. I gave you the metaphor probably a year ago or more, of the caterpillar. We at one time, all of us were like caterpillars. We were crawling on the ground, on our bellies, through the muck and the mire of sin. The sin that so easily entangles us all. But through the grace of God, we're transformed. The old is gone and the new is here. Now we're butterflies. No longer bound by our flesh, we can soar above the power of sin. That's the reality of transformation. That's the reality of God's grace. The unconditional love that we receive from God is so powerful that it allows us to transform. God blesses us to become new. And no longer are we bound by crawling through the sin of this world and the temptation of our flesh. But through the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we're allowed to be above that now. Is it still a temptation to stoop down and to kind of get back to that mess that we used to be in? Sure, the temptation is there. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can rise above it. And so then as a result of that truth, as a result of living in the grace of God, what should be our action towards one another? There's our, of course, our go-to passage that we've reduced to a pretty short phrase: love God and love people. I think anybody that's ever set foot in a church has heard that, right? That's our go-to phrase. What does God call us to do? To love God and to love people. But what typifies the love of God? What does he mean by love God and love people? I think if we go to 1 Corinthians 13, which is often used in weddings, and it's referred to as the love chapter, it has something to teach us about how we should be with one another in light of God's unconditional love for us. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And then my favorite part, that first little section of verse 8. Love never fails. Love never fails. And so since God loves us and God forgives us, which when I read 1 Corinthians 13, that's what I get. I get, forgive. Keep no record of wrongs. Don't be self-serving. Don't get angry. Life's too short for that stuff. So since God loves and forgives us, we too are to love and forgive one another. This is not just a call, just because this is used in weddings, it's not just a call for spouses. When God says, love God and love people, he gives us this outline of what that looks like. People, our neighbors, anyone that we come in contact with on a daily basis or throughout the course of a day. Not just our spouse, not just our children, not just our close friends, but the people who are hardest to love. The people who are hardest to forgive, even those that have wronged us, even those that have hurt us, even those that hate us. Easier said than done. People want to be free of the pain that has been inflicted by other people. That's just a reality of life. When somebody hurts you, when there's a pain in your life, you want to be free of that pain. That's just natural. But it's hard for us to forgive people who hurt us, isn't it? Sometimes it seems impossible. Which brings me to point one this morning, that we cannot forgive out of our own willpower. We just can't do it. We can't forgive in our own power. Often we think, only when I forgive this person will I be forgiven. Will I find healing in my life? We think that forgiveness is something that we must do because God commanded it, or because we're tired of the pain unforgiveness is causing us. The idea that we must do the work of forgiving is yet another way that we remove God from the equation. We leave grace behind and move into a place of self-reliance, which gives us the illusion of self-control. When we make forgiveness something we do, out of our own strength, then we get credit or blame. If we succeed and it's out of our own power, then we get the credit, we feel good about ourselves. And if we fail, which is the more likely outcome, because in our own power it's nearly impossible, then we get the blame and we feel bad and unworthy. But yet we grit our teeth and try to feel forgiveness towards someone who has harmed us. And we fail. Have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to force that feeling of forgiveness? I know I should not harbor that feeling, and so I really just need to get over it. But it's not in our toolbox to be able to do that. We can't do that in our own power. We fail because we don't have the resources to forgive. On our own, we're weak flesh, without the capacity to forgive the trespasses against us, no matter how hard we try. The only way to experience forgiveness is to let God re-narrate our lives within the context of His grace. The grace that was not only able to forgive His enemies, but who then went on to die for them. We have to live in that story. We have to realize that the story isn't us in the center. The story is God in the center, and we have a part of that story, but it revolves around the infinite love and the grace of God, and the fact that He sent His Son not only to forgive His enemies, but to die for them. This leads to healing. And the healing starts within ourselves and our relationship with God. And that healing is vital and necessary if we're going to forgive someone who has hurt us. It might be possible. We might be able to force acting cordial. We might even be able to bury those feelings. But that is not godly forgiveness. Within God's grace, forgiveness is more than moving on. Forgiveness is transforming the pain into joy. As we see our lives grafted into the story of God, we then see life circumstances, even the hurts, in a new light. It's more than moving on. It's transforming that pain, that hurt, into joy. It's holding those wounds in the grace of God and allowing Him to heal them. Jesus bore all of our sins on the cross and announced, "It is finished." Christ has forgiven us all and has now empowered us to forgive. It isn't a matter of willpower. It's a natural extension of grace. I came up with a little rhyme last night. And I thought it was kind of silly because maybe I was just tired. And this morning it just kept coming into my head. And so I want to share it with you because sometimes I think these little rhymes can really help us remember and grasp the point that God's trying to make. And the rhyme is, only when we know can we show. Only when we know can we show. Only when we know we have been forgiven can we find healing and become able to forgive those who hurt us. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19 outlines this reality. It says, "All this is from God, who reconciled Himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us." God no longer deals with us on the basis of our sins. He deals with us on the basis of our faith. Have you put your trust in Jesus? If you have, you are no longer being dealt with on the basis of your sin. Jesus died for all the sins of all the people. That means He died for your sins. And it also means He died for the sins of the people that hurt you. Do you know that reality? Do you know that Jesus died for your sins? Do you have that peace in your life? Do you have the joy of knowing that God has nothing against you? When we know Jesus has forgiven us, and I mean really know it. I don't mean, you know, somebody asks you if you're a Christian and you say, "Yeah, I know Jesus died for my sins," or "I know Jesus died for sins." But really owning it and living it. Is that a reality in your life? When you wake up in the morning, you know that you are under the grace of God and that you are forgiven and that you are new. When we know that kind of forgiveness, when we know the grace of God that way, we begin to forgive ourselves. And that's the first step. We have to be able to forgive ourselves. And knowing forgiveness leads to healing. It leads to repairing that thing inside of us, that the sin in our lives and the sin that has plagued humanity since the fall of Adam and Eve has messed up. The connection got lost. And it's an understanding and knowing the reality of that forgiveness that the connection is restored and healing begins to take place. And then, after we experience that healing, forgiveness doesn't become something that we do just so we can feel better. Because the reality is we're already experiencing healing. We are already feeling better. Instead, we forgive because our hearts are warmed by the good news that sins, even mine, are forgiven. We can only forgive when we know that we have been forgiven. When we are certain that we live in the strong and safe kingdom of God, only then do we feel safe to forgive others. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells a parable about forgiveness. And in this parable, a king is settling his accounts and comes across a man who owes him an outrageous amount of money, 10,000 talents. The debtor cannot pay this huge debt and begs the king for mercy. Amazingly, the king cancels the debt, and he walks away free. He and his whole family could have spent the rest of their lives as slaves in a distant land or in debtor's prison. But thanks to the mercy of the king, he lives in freedom. Now you would think that anyone who had been forgiven a debt so great would be the most gracious, merciful, generous person on the planet. Yet this was not the case. The man who had been forgiven so much bumps into a man who owes him, in comparison, very little. 100 denarii, which is a couple of months' salary. The shock of the story is the difference in the amount of debt. 10,000 talents is approximately 600,000 times more than 100 denarii. And even though he had been released from an enormous amount of money, the man who should be forgiving as his debtor has his debtor thrown in prison. And when the king hears this, he brings the unforgiving man back into his presence to confront him about this iniquity, saying, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. The king has the unforgiving man thrown in prison to work off his debt, which he will never be able to repay. Jesus tells this parable to answer a question that one of his disciples asks, which is, how much and how often should we forgive each other? How much and how often should we forgive each other? And the king represents God. I think we get that. The man who owes the debt and can never hope to repay it, that represents us. We can never hope to earn God's forgiveness. Our sins are too great and we simply have nothing to offer God to repay that. So instead, the king forgives the unpayable debt out of mercy, just as God has forgiven us through Christ. Our debt of sin is wiped clean. The red is marked out of our ledger. This man did nothing to merit the king's mercy. He owed him more than he could ever repay in a lifetime. And out of the sheer mercy of the king, the debt was forgiven. And I think the point of this parable is rather clear. Jesus answers this question. We have been forgiven for so much more than we will ever be called to forgive. If we spend enough time praying and focusing on how much we have been forgiven, it will help us to forgive others. This was a reality that really hit me like a ton of bricks this week. Because it's a truth that makes a lot of sense, and we can say it, and we can say, yeah, that makes sense. But I spent some time this week really praying and meditating on the idea of how forgiven I am. The reality that when Jesus had the nails driven through his hands and through his feet and the crown of thorns placed on his head and the spit flying into his face and finally the spear into his side, that he had my face on his mind. That he planned to forgive me from day one. I couldn't earn that. And in that reality, who am I to deny forgiveness to anyone? I deserve eternal torment due to the fact that I am a sinner. But instead, I get eternity in the kingdom of God by no merit of my own. Who am I to deny forgiveness to anyone? Forgiveness is only possible when we have the larger reality of God's grace and mercy well in place. When we grasp that reality, when we finally sink into that truth, when we hold up the wrongs that people have against us against the backdrop of eternity and in the light of God's grace, they begin to shrink. They really do. Nothing that anybody has ever done to you is worth holding that against them, because the reality of God's grace for you is so much greater. It really is. And the most beautiful part of this whole thing is that we don't have to do the work. Jesus does it on our behalf. Our forgiveness is not conditioned on our ability to forgive. It's not a transaction where we forgive, and so then God forgives us. A lot of us pray the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us." And then we conclude that our forgiveness is merited by our ability to forgive. Instead, Jesus is simply showing us how absurd, and I used that word earlier, I was talking with Chris and Diane, and she said, "I never thought of it that way, absurd." And so I looked up the word absurd, and it means wildly unreasonable and illogical. I think that's a pretty good word to describe it. Jesus is simply showing us how absurd it is to accept God's forgiveness for our countless sins and yet refuse forgiveness to one another for one or two or even 100 sins done against us. It's wildly illogical. It's absurd for us to glory in our forgiveness from God and yet remain unwilling to forgive someone who has harmed us. When we are forgiven, we are to become people of forgiveness. It's part of that transformation process. It's part of changing from a caterpillar dragging our bellies on the ground into a butterfly. It's a natural extension of God's grace in our lives. God's forgiveness towards us is unrestricted. And so how should we restrict our forgiveness towards others? Our inability to forgive is usually based on our own sense of justice. We think it's unfair or unjust to forgive someone who hurt us. Why? Well, they haven't earned our forgiveness. They haven't changed their ways. They haven't accommodated to me or voiced their regret for hurting me. They haven't earned my forgiveness, so I'm going to withhold it. What Jesus is teaching in Matthew is that if it's justice we want, it's justice we'll get. He says, "I'll give you justice, but you probably aren't going to like how it ends." Why would we require someone to earn something from us that is given to us freely from God. How do we dare look at God and ask for our own rights when it comes to those who have sinned against us, but ask for mercy when it comes to our own sins? We can't have it both ways. And again, this is probably easier said than done, which is why we aren't the ones that do it. Jesus does it through us and for us. Forgiveness isn't something we do. It's something we participate in. That's a big difference. It's not something that's forced out of our own power or our own knowledge or our own wisdom or our own experience. It's something that God is already doing, and we can just participate in it with him. The author and pastor N.T. Wright writes this: "First, it is utterly inappropriate for one who knows the joy and release of being forgiven to refuse to share that blessing with another. Second, it is highly presumptuous to refuse to forgive one whom Christ himself has already forgiven." Our ability to forgive is not only patterned after Christ, but it is empowered by Christ. So we're not just supposed to forgive like Jesus forgives. We're supposed to forgive because Jesus is forgiving us and forgiving through us. He enables us with that power. He blesses us with that. We have to be careful with forgiveness, though. I want to share with you what forgiveness isn't. Because sometimes forgiveness out of the wrong areas or under the wrong understanding can cause more damage. Forgiveness doesn't mean to become a doormat. It doesn't mean that you condone the wrongs against you. Through forgiveness, we seek healing in a relationship, which comes from the foundation of love and grace that we experience from God and offer one another. Forgiveness should always lead to healing. It shouldn't lead to continued abuse. The goal is reconciliation, to be reunited, to be put back in proper order with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It also isn't a time to bring something up that someone may not even know about. If someone has done something that hurts you, but they aren't aware of it, forgiveness is not a way to teach them a lesson or inform them of their behavior. It should not be more about our need to unload emotional baggage than it is about strengthening a relationship. If reconciliation in a relationship isn't needed, then forgiveness can be between you and God. This will take prayer and discernment. There are some situations where forgiveness needs to be confrontational, face-to-face, and there are other times where somebody might have done something that they're not even aware of, and you can forgive them in your heart without needing to take that to them, which could cause division in your relationship rather than healing and reconciliation. And again, that is a matter of prayer and discernment. And finally, it also doesn't mean agreeing on everything or compromising our convictions. Instead, it's about practicing grace with each other and focusing on the bigger picture, which is the reality that we are forgiven, we are redeemed, and we are new creatures. So again, when we hold our grievances and our wounds and hurts against the backdrop of eternity and in the light of the grace of God, they tend to shrink away. The other day on the way home from Marshalltown, John said something that really fits really well with here. And I'm sure it's a cliche, but I've never heard it before. It says, rule number one, don't sweat the small stuff. Rule number two, it's all small stuff. A lot of the inspiration, the leading from God to preach this message now in this time, I mean, right as we're heading into the thank offering and in the holiday season, I think that this was God's timing. I was reading in Matthew 5 the other day, and it says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. When I read that, I get an acute appreciation for the vital role that reconciliation plays in our worship and in our relationship with God. If it's important enough for Jesus to tell us to get things right with our brothers and sisters before you come to the altar, I think it's important for us to listen to that. Because that can become a hindrance. That can become a block or a boundary between us and the full experience of God. Each week we bring our offerings of praise, our offering of presence, and our offering of devotion to God. But do we come with the knowledge that we have something against another brother or sister? Or that someone else has something against us? And if so, what boundaries does that create for us in our experience of God? How much more powerful can your worship experience be if you seek reconciliation in those? How many boundaries can the Holy Spirit remove between you and God if you seek reconciliation, if you seek healing? And then I think about next week, which is kind of one of the foundations, the hinges of our worship experience throughout the year. And I'm not kidding when I say that this is one of the services that I love more than any other, the thank offering. We're going to come here and praise God and thank Him for the many things that He's done in our life. But if we have something between us and another brother or sister, that is going to hinder our worship experience. It's going to keep us from fully experiencing the power of God among us. Division among the body of Christ is often caused by a culmination of many little hurts and wounds. It's really hardly ever one big thing. It's just a lot of little things that tend to pile up. And because we try to figure it out on our own power and we think, I'm just going to get over that. I'm going to bury that. I'm going to force myself to just be happy. That those wounds begin to fester. The way to battle this is to practice forgiveness with each other. To take the call of God seriously and to leave our offering at the altar so that we can be reconciled with one another. In a minute, I'm going to pray, and we're going to have a time of open worship. And while Friends churches don't have physical altars, we believe that the altar is wherever we experience God. We do have some stairs here. And sometimes it can be very powerful, it can be very significant for us to physically offer our obedience to God. And so I just want to let you know, not just today, but always, you are free to do this. But in the light of what we've just experienced with one another, if you feel led to come forward and pray. Maybe you are sitting here right now and have no idea what I'm talking about because you've never experienced God's forgiveness in your life. Maybe you're sitting here and it's been a really long time since you've just drowned in God's grace. And for somehow along the way, your Christian journey has turned into one where you have to do a lot of stuff in order for you to feel God loves you. Or maybe as I've talked, or as you hear the word forgiveness, or the word someone who hurt you, there's an actual face of someone in your mind. And you would just like wisdom on how to deal with that. You're more than welcome to pray right where you sit. But again, you're welcome to come up front and just offer that physical obedience. Use this time to allow the Holy Spirit to examine your heart. And if you feel led to share, if you feel led to pray, if you feel led to sing, if you feel led to come forward, or if you simply feel led to sit in God's presence, you are free to do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm thankful for your forgiveness. Lord, and as we sit here, as we wait upon your Spirit to descend on our hearts, Lord, to speak to our condition, I pray that the reality of your grace would be overwhelming to us. Lord, that you would just impress on us the fact that there's really nothing in this world that we could ever do or have ever done to earn your grace, to earn your love. And yet there's nothing in this world that we could ever do or have ever done that will separate us from that love. Lord, break our hearts for the things that break yours. Lord, beckon us to reconciliation, first with you. And Lord, out of that healing, may we be reconciled to one another. Be with us now, Lord, as we wait in your presence. Speak to us. In Jesus' name.